Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. Appreciated Bridget and the boys up here this morning as I caught. That'd be a great name if they ever go on the road, wouldn't it be? We are in Genesis 4. We took a two-week break to celebrate Christ's incarnation at Christmas time. But now we're back into, we're looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis together. And we're going to pick it back up in Genesis 4. Nothing says a transition away from the holidays like a story about murder. Okay, so hang with us here. I feel like Family Sunday. We just always tend to do this. I don't know why or how. But Genesis 4, we're going to be in the CSB. Follow along in your translation, or if you want a copy out in the foyer, a little bookshelf, you can feel free to grab a physical copy and take it home if you'd like to or need to. But to start out this morning, I want to tell a story I heard from Jen Wilkin, a Bible teacher. She told the story of a man in 2003. His name was Antoine Yates. Let me get my thing turned on here. He lived in Harlem, and he came to a doctor to get a bite on his arm examined. He claimed that the bite was from his pit bull, but as the medical team looked at it, they said, there's no way that's a pit bull bite. And so they came to his apartment to do some investigation, and what they found was a full-grown 425-pound Bengal tiger in his Harlem apartment kitchen. This is actual footage from a security camera. You probably need a security camera with a tiger living in your house. So the neighbors said they noticed that he was bringing home copious amounts of chicken, and that probably was more than any one person would eat. And it turns out that's because it was more than a person. They drilled a hole to see what was going on in there, which was smart to not open the door. And they sure enough found this tiger. Here's a picture of a cop from outside the window as the kitty wants to play. What happened here? What kind of crazy person lets a Bengal tiger into their home? Well, of course, it didn't start as a full-grown Bengal tiger. It started as a cute little kitty cat. But it didn't stay a cute little kitty cat, did it? Antoine believed the lie that he could tame this little kitty, that he could control this thing, that if he raised it to be his pet, that everything would be okay, that if he just kept feeding it chicken, just kept teaching it, that it would be his pet. And as it grew more and more, he kept thinking, I got this, it's under control. But one day, it did exactly what tigers are designed to do. It attacked him. It had been crouching, waiting to consume him. Crouching tiger, hidden death sentence, right? As we're going to see in Genesis 4 with Cain, we do the same thing with sin in our lives. We welcome in the little kitty. We say, it's just a harmless little thought, just a harmless little desire, harmless little habit. I've got it under control. It's just a person that I'm mad at, right? I'll ignore them. I'll know that I'm right and they're wrong. Just kind of live and let live. I've got this under control. I can consume that media. It's not going to affect me. What I'm doing, it's not like I'm murdering anybody. But we fail to acknowledge we're not raising a pet we can tame. We are raising a tiger that's going to consume us. This is what sin does. It's what it always does. It leads to death. If not killed, sin will always, always kill. I wanted to call this sermon Kill Baby Tigers, but I just felt like that might be a stumbling block to the cat lovers in the room. So cooler heads prevailed. We're studying Genesis 1 through 11. And in chapter 3, a couple weeks ago, we looked at how sin entered into the world and the deadly consequences that came with it. Adam and Eve saw, took, and wanted what was not theirs to take from the fruit of the knowledge of good and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then they tried to conceal their sin, right? They covered it. They hid in the bushes. They covered themselves with fig leaves. And they blamed each other. But God saw through all that, of course, and he cursed them with some deadly consequences. Yet even in the midst of that curse, we saw the grace of our God. He covered them with skins from an innocent animal, and he promised a snake crusher who would come from the seed of the woman and make the wrong things right and the dark things light. Now, what's interesting this morning, in a lot of ways, Genesis 4 that we'll be looking at, Cain and Abel, is a retelling of Genesis 3. That Cain also gives into his sinful desires and takes what's not his to take. This time, it's the life of his own brother. And he also tries to conceal. He tries to conceal in the dirt. He tries to conceal with lies and rhetorical questions. But he too, he's going to reap the consequences of death. But just like his parents, Adam is going to receive grace. God leaves a gracious mark on Cain to protect him. But this is not just simply a retelling of the sin story. It is showing us, God is teaching us, that sin always grows. That this tiger grows, intensifies, and spreads. And in Romans 5, it says, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death spread to all people. Why? Because all people sinned. And we're going to see in Genesis 4 how sin spreads within our own human heart and spreads throughout humanity. We'll also see the emergence of two bloodlines, a tale of two cities, of two peoples, Cain and Seth. Now, remember, God had promised in the curse there would be hostility between the seed or offspring of the serpent, all that is evil, and the seed or offspring of the woman. Now, this wasn't going to create two, like, human races or two kinds of people. We don't just look around and see, well, the people with halos and white robes are good, the people in pitchforks with pitchforks and dressed in red are bad. This is not the dichotomy that Scripture teaches. What makes the seed of Seth, what makes his line good, is ultimately the one, the seed, singular, the child who comes from their line. That there would be one that would come from Seth's line that would crush sin and death, as God promised, and bring us back into right relationship with Abba, Father. And we're going to discover this morning that it's the only way we deal with this. There's our snake crusher. The only way we can deal with the crouching tiger in our hearts is by the roaring lion of Judah, Christ himself. We're going to look at Cain, and then we're going to look at his descendant, Lamech. So let's first look at Cain and see how sin spreads in our hearts. Picking it up in verse 1 of Genesis 4. The man was intimate with his wife Eve. So that's Adam. Adam was intimate with Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. Now, right out of the gates, Adam and Eve have a baby. And they would have been wondering, what? Is this the one? Is this the snake crusher? They didn't know it was going to be thousands of years later, generations later. Is this the one? And the irony is Cain the one who's going to give life to the world? No. The spoiler is he is the first one to take life, the first murderer of humanity. Then in verse 2, his brother's born. She also gave birth to his brother Abel, and now Abel became a shepherd of the flocks, but Cain worked the ground. The word Abel means breath or vapor. Evel, it's the same word in Ecclesiastes that mentions, that says our life is a vapor, meaningless, vanity. Really, the word is fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow. And how fitting, sadly, that's going to be for Abel, who's going to be with us for a very brief time. Verses 3 to 5, it says, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering. Some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Now, we do see, in spite of sin, the cultural mandate, what God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, is going to carry forward. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule and subdue it. And here we're starting to see that subjugation. Abel over the animals as a shepherd, and Cain working the ground with the plants in the earth. Now, the question here, though, is why it said that God has regard for Abel's offering, but not Cain. So the million-dollar question is why? What was the difference in their offering? Some say it had to do with the substance of that Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain did not. The problem with that take is that nowhere in our passage does it mention that priority of blood sacrifice. And in the Mosaic Law, we see both kinds of offerings prescribed by God himself. Grain offerings and offerings of animals, blood sacrifice. If you notice the detail in the text, it says that it was some of the firstborn of Abel's flocks and their fat portions. So what we see is that he is giving from his first and his fattest. God gets the pick of the flock. He says, whatever you want, Lord, it is yours. The text, I think, is intentionally a little bit vague to leave us wondering, like it probably left Cain wondering a little bit. But what we do see and what we know from Scripture is this is God's ultimately after our hearts. Because God didn't need any of the actual stuff that was being sacrificed. He's not like, well, I'm a little shy on sheep. You know, Abel, would you hook me up? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is all his. This is about Cain coming to God on Cain's terms and Abel coming to God on God's terms. What we see in this story, as he offers the first and the best, is that sin starts in the heart. Sin always starts in the heart. God can only accept an offering from a right heart. He can only accept an offering from a right heart. Because see, before the murder is not the first sin here. The sin is starts in his heart. Cain comes with an outward show of righteousness. But inwardly, he was resistant. We see the first legalist come into the world. That Cain follows the letter of the law. He offers something to God, right? But what we see is that his heart isn't there. He says, I might have to do this, but I don't have to love this. Right? It's Family Sunday, so some of you kids might have been thinking the same thing about sitting in the service. I might have to do this. I don't have to love this, right? And I'll talk to you after the service. And maybe some of you adults, your spouse drug you to church, right? This is a safe place. You can repent of that, right? But man, how often do we do something, but our heart's not in it, right? And just like those fig leaves, we have a false covering of what's really going on under the surface. But we know in Jeremiah, our right deeds are filthy rags in God's sight if they don't come from a proper heart motive before him. Look at verses 6 and verse 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. See, God sees Cain's heart, but he says, now wait a second. If you just call this out for what it is, right, we can deal with this before you go down the wrong path. And just like with Cain's parents, Adam and Eve, God is showing himself slow to anger. He interacts with Cain. God is so patient with knuckleheads. And isn't that good news for us today? That God is patient. And he gives him a chance to repent. God warns Cain of the crouching tiger, the hidden dragon, if you will, in his heart. He knew I had to do that eventually. Cain, he says, it's crouching. This was the word for a predator. He says, don't you know that this sin is crouching in your heart and it wants to devour you? But Cain has no ear to hear. He's standing at the edge of a cliff and God says, don't jump. And he stares God in the eye and he jumps anyway. And just like mom and dad, he says, I'll be the decider of what's good and what is evil. And then, like his parents, death enters the scene. Cain said to his brother Abel, verse 8, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. Like father, like son. Cain takes what is not his to take. This is a life that belongs to God, not to Cain. He slays his brother. And this is not just homicide, it's fratricide, right? He kills his own little brother. And this is a day before guns or bombs. Whatever he did, however he killed him, it would have been up close, personal, and gruesome, and inhuman. What brings you to do something like this? How do we get there? Have you been there in your life? Where you go, how am I here? I look back at a series of events that start way over there, started small, seemed innocent, but now there's blood on the ground. I know. Now why did Cain murder his brother? He takes what is not his to take. And he He slays, instead of his own brother, he slays, excuse me, instead of slaying his own anger, he slays his own brother. What's going on? Is it because, did he hate Cain that, excuse me, did he hate Abel that much? Well, yes and no. Dietrich Bonhoeffer answered it this way. Why did Cain murder Abel? It was ultimately out of hatred for God. Out of hatred for God. What does he mean by that? Kent Hughes double clicks on that, and he says, murder is an act of hatred toward God for making or accepting another who offends us or troubles us or is favored with gifts and honors we do not have or stands in our way. Now, we've all experienced that, right? Someone else gets something we didn't, is able, has a skill we don't have, is looked on, favored by mom and dad or at work or whatever, and it ticks us off. What's going on in our own hearts? It's also ultimately a hatred for God. Do you remember the story of David? When he kills Uriah, why does he have this man killed in battle? Because he can't have Uriah's wife. Why couldn't he have Uriah's wife? Because God said no. His crime was ultimately aimed at a restrictive, in his mind, a restrictive God. And we see this happens in our hearts too. Sin spreads from hating God, from a wrong view of God, and then moves toward hating his image bearers. When we devalue God in our hearts and we start thinking of him as a stingy taker instead of a generous giver, then we're going to start to devalue our brothers and sisters with our hands. 1 John 3 makes this connection. It says, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain. He references Cain here. Cain did the opposite of loving. Who was the evil one. Remember the seed of the serpent? Anything of evil stems back from him. And murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? And this is John's take. Because Cain's deeds were evil. And his brother's, Abel, his brother's were righteous. And he says later, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. This is what he got from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? It starts in the heart with hatred. And it moves toward taking physical life if left unchecked. Why did he say he murdered him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. Righteousness convicts unrighteousness. Right living convicts not right living. And you've seen that before in your own life, right? Or in lives of others. When I'm wrong, it causes me to hate the person who's seen as right. Cain didn't like that Abel appeared to be daddy's favorite, and so he eliminates the competition. Cain saw God as a stingy God, a demanding God, saw that in his offering. I can't trust God with my best. I'm going to hold my best back. And we see it here. He's a God whose love must be earned. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, God responds to the murder, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's guardian? We see sin spreading here in the human heart. So remember, Adam and Eve took a piece of fruit, whereas here it intensifies and Cain takes a life of his own brother. Adam and Eve blamed and concealed, and so does Cain, but then he adds in anger and sarcasm. Cain gets sassy with God. He says, what? Am I my brother's guardian? As an Italian, I understand that. What? Am I my brother's guardian? Forget about it. Imagine, if your child gets flippant with you, right? Kids in the room, if you get sassy with mom and dad, does that go well? What about a peasant with a king? They lip off to him? And you imagine the created being before its creator getting sarcastic and flippant. It's not going to go well. Verse 10. Then God said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So just like the sin intensified in Cain's heart, God intensifies the consequences. Remember with Adam, the consequence was it's going to be hard work. The ground's going to push back with thorns and thistles. But now he tells Cain, you will have no yield of crops if you try to work it. And he says, Cain, you're going to be a restless wanderer. If you're a farmer, that is the worst thing that could happen. You don't get to stay on the land. The punishment fit the crime. And then, wrapping up this part of the story. But verse 13, Cain answered to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Can we pause on that? My punishment is too great to bear. Does that not show how little regard Cain had for his brother? This punishment, not being able to be a farmer, is too much for me murdering my brother? Verse 14, "Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." He's scared. "God, someone's coming after me." They will. And then the Lord replied to him, "In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, we don't know what the mark was. There's no context here that tells us. We don't see it other places in Scripture that tell us. We don't know if it was a tattoo, God's property, keep off, right? If it was a haircut that just made everybody kind of keep their distance. Whoa, the Mohawks are not in. Some say that it might have been a guard dog, right? That would make sense, but we don't know. It just says that it's a mark. What we do know is this is a mark of God's grace. Cain still belongs to God. He bears God's image. It is marred, right? And there are consequences. But God shows him what we call common grace. Grace he did not deserve. And then notice at the end of verse 16, it says, Cain went out from the Lord's presence. We said from chapter 3 that sin always leads us to Pride Island. It always, sin kills, it destroys, it isolates. And now Cain finds himself isolated from his parents, isolated from his own brother by his own murderous hands, and isolated, separated from his God. Cain leaves, and it's been said, with his head left bloody, but not bowed. In other words, he leaves, still clinging to being the master of his own fate, the captain of his own soul. We see the principle here, church, that if not killed, sin will kill. It starts as a little kitty. It always grows into a tiger. John Owens, the theologian, famously said, if you don't kill sin, it will kill you. We got to get rid of the kitty or the tiger's coming after us. There's a really rough story that illustrates this. In the 1990s, a Texas mother, as all rough stories start in the 90s with a Texas mother, wanted her 13-year-old daughter to make the cheerleading squad very badly. So bad, and this is where it gets disturbing, she hired a hitman to kill the competitor's mother, thinking that the other little gymnast would be so sad about her mother's death that she would drop out of the competition. What insanity is going on here? And it says that actually she was going to kill them both, the mother and the daughter, but she couldn't afford it. I like that that's your drawing line there. I was broke. The murder, like, I can do that, but I didn't want to wreck the checking account. $2,500 was the price for this mother. This woman valued this other woman at $2,500. Now, I forgot important detail. She got caught before the lady was murdered. Somebody came up after first service, like, what happened? Right? So, sorry, no one died in the making of this story. But what started out is this innocent little kitty. She just wanted her daughter to do well in gymnastics. Like, we're already taking Lucy, 2-year-old, to gymnastics over there at RCC. And I want her to do well. I'm not going to kill one of the other parents, right, to make sure that happens. But it grew into the tiger of murderous jealousy. And brothers and sisters, she who has ears, let them hear. Because if we come in cocky, thinking, I would never do what this Texas mama did, we're fooling ourselves. The same latent sin crouches in our own hearts. This is not a game. This is lethal. If we don't kill sin, it will kill. It will keep growing in our hearts, and it will not stop in our own hearts. And we see that when we turn to Lamech. With Cain, we see how it spreads in our hearts. But then with Lamech, we see how the sin spreads throughout the world. This tiger has been unleashed, and it's now going to wreak the havoc of death. And it has been up to present day. It's been famously said that the 20th century, the 1900s, was the bloodiest century humanity has ever experienced. And not just because we had more people, but proportionately. We lost 20, 231 million people to war, genocide, and famine. And we think about the way that death spreads even to this day. In 2023, over 1 million babies were aborted. And I know it's a sensitive subject. There's a lot we could say about that. But Romans 5 says that sin spread to all men, and death reigns through sin. And we look around today, and we see that as our lived experience. God's mandate to Adam and Eve was to spread life, to be fruitful, and to multiply, right? To bring life to the world, and then to rule and subdue the chaos and bring order to our world. But sin here in Genesis 4, it does the opposite. It spreads death, and it increases chaos, not order. Verse 17, we start with the line of Cain, his descendants. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. This is a different Enoch than we'll meet in chapter 5. Then Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. So it's famously asked, where did Cain get his wife? It's a rabbit trail for another day, but we do know these people were living into their 900s. So even in Adam's lifetime, there would eventually probably be 1 to 2 million people. So relax, okay? Just relax. More importantly, though, Cain builds a city. Notice here, what did God tell Cain that he was to do? He was to be a restless wanderer. What does Cain do? He builds a city. Cain says, restless wander this. He builds a spite city, right? Like he directly disobeys God's call on his life. The revealed will of God. And in verses 18 and 19, Irad was born to Enoch. Okay, get ready if you're in the season looking for baby names. Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Methushael. And Methushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself. One named Ada, and the other named Zoah. The word Lamech means to be brought low, and we're going to see that. This is a low point. In fact, this is the seventh generation from Adam. Remember we said sevens are significant in the Bible. The idea of completion or perfection. And the idea here with Lamech, as we'll see, is he is the picture of complete evil, right? And Lamech, where does it start? Notice it says he took two wives. What could go wrong there? What did God call us to in Genesis chapter 2? He said the man, singular, will leave his wife, leave his parents, and take a wife, singular. The two will become one. God's heart, God's design for marriage is monogamy. And Lamech, in the line of Cain, in the heart of Cain, defies that. Then verses 20 to 22, Ada bore Jabal. He was the first of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother's brother was named Jubal. He was the first of all to play the lyre and the flute. Zoah bore Tubal-Cain. Now I'm like, we had Jabal and Jubal. Left turn. Like, were Jabal and Jubal already taken? Like what? It's always the third, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Like, what about Radio Shack or Thumbtack or... But I digress. Winkin', blinkin', nod. Okay, I don't digress. Where was I? Zoah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Tubal-Cain's sister was named Naamah. So remember, we talked about God's cultural mandate. Like, God intended us to build, to create, to make societies. And so you see here in animal husbandry, technology, tools, art, that's happening right here with the descendants of Cain. But the problem is sin is warping and distorting. We know that tools can be used for good or for evil. It's the heart of humans that makes the difference, right? A hammer can be used to build. It can also be used to destroy. And we see this here. We know nuclear technology. Nuclear technology has given us wonderful things like medicine and energy. But also, as Oppenheimer said, it's the destroyer of worlds. We certainly feel that in today's game of chicken with the button. Now, we also see with the music here and the arts, like, they're introducing the lyre and the flute. Music can be used to honor God and speak to our creativity as humans. That's God made art, right? It's his idea. But we also see the way that it can be used to dishonor God and one another. And speaking of which, we're going to see that here in verses 23 and verses 24. This is the first song since the fall, and it's not a pretty one. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words. For I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And if Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. So this has been called the Song of the Sword. It's our first musical since the fall, and it's a messed up one, right? I killed a man, everybody, I murdered a person. He's singing this to his wives. Okay, if you're getting married and you're looking for some love songs on your honeymoon, not this one, okay? Not this one. I think he's sending a message. He says, listen to me and pay attention. I killed this person for messing with me. And I think the implication is you better not go there yourselves, Ada and Zillah. Remember what we said back in Genesis 3? The fallout of husband and wife in sin is that they're going to be locked in this manipulative power struggle. We see this here right away in the next chapter. And Lamech isn't just murdering, he's singing about it. He writes a song of revenge. Paul says in Philippians 3 that sinners' glory is in their shame. And he's glorying. And notice, he says, I killed a young man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Now, it could be like a young adult male. It could also be a child. Either way, he says, this guy hit me, so I killed him. But he's not confessing that as a sin. He's boasting about that like a badge of honor. And did you notice also in verse 24, is he said, if Cain is to be avenged seven times. Now, God said that. He told Cain, if anyone messes with you, if anyone takes your life, I'm going to take their life. That idea of seven was there will be complete vengeance, right? A life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But what Lamech says here is I will be avenged 77 times. The idea here is an avalanche of vengeance. I will protect myself way better than God protected Cain. Lamech's got some chutzpah. Sin always multiplies. The principle we see here is sin always multiplies because it's never, why? Because it's never satisfied. It's never like a cancer that grows and grows. It's always more, and it always leads to death. Lamech says, one wife's not enough, I need two wives. To avenge myself not enough, I need to go above and beyond manifold. And this is always our heart when we're chasing these things. It's always going to be more money, better career, more social media followers. I feel this in my flesh as a pastor. More accolades, more church attendance. Why always more? Because those things in and of themselves are never going to satisfy. That scratch is going to continue to itch. Your stomach is still going to hunger. So what do? We cannot cure our own cancer. We cannot tame our own tiger. We've got to get rid of it. But we've even tried that and fallen short, right? I've seen the tigers in my own life. I have not successfully gotten them out of my Harlem apartment, and neither have you. As we look around our violent world and we peer inside our own broken hearts, we go, what is the cure? Verse 25 and 26 give us a grace note at the end of a sordid chapter. Verse 25, Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Remember in chapter 3, God graciously provides skin coverings for Adam and Eve. And once again, he graciously provides. He replaces, the word here is, Abel with another son, with Seth. Now, they're going to be asking again, is Seth the one? Is he the snake crusher? Now, we know he's not, but it's going to be from Seth's line, as we'll come to see. And the rest of the Old Testament is God's people waiting and watching. Is this the one? Is the snake crusher finally here. Is this the seed of the woman who will deliver us? And then the final verse of the chapter, verse 26, a son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. People began to call on the name of the Lord. This is, we see in this calling on the Lord's name, a call to worship. That word can mean to proclaim. We see this a lot in the Psalms. So it's been said, Ken Matthews said that just like from Cain's line came the pioneering of cities and music, from Seth's line we're going to see the pioneering of God's worship. That these people from his line will call out, proclaim the excellencies, the beauties of their God. But it's also, to call on God's name is also a call for help. The word Enosh meant frail or mortal. And just like Abel, meaning vapor, Seth's line saw their need for their God and humbly cried out for rescue. It's interesting. It's the same word back in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve had sinned and they hide in the bushes. It says the Lord God called out, "Where are you?" What they do, they hid. But Seth's line saying people began to cry out back, "Here I am." Coming out of hiding and saying, "Here I am, I need rescue, I need help." And this is what we see from Genesis 4, church. Sin cannot be managed. We cannot tame the tiger. The only way to freedom is through death and rebirth. Death and rebirth. We must cry out to our God that I have a Bengal tiger in my kitchen. I cannot tame it. I cannot manage it. I cannot control it. I need your help. We know what happens when we try to tame our baby tigers. When we try to manage our own sin. When we punch walls trying to deal with our anger. When we grit our teeth and try to stop rusting. When we medicate on Netflix and alcohol to deal with our own discontent with life. When we throw ourselves and even into good things like ministry in hopes of validating our self-worth. And let me just kindly but directly ask you, has that been working for you? Has sin management been working in your life? Are you taming the tiger? I'm not either. And so what is our solution? What is our hope? Well, it's what we just celebrated last week. Because many generations after Seth, the snake crusher was finally born, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the snake, who would be the roaring lion of Judah that was promised. We've said that each text in the Bible points to Jesus, and there is no exception here with Genesis chapter 4, that Jesus is the true, and he's the better Abel. Abel was a shepherd of sheep, and what did Jesus call himself? I am the good shepherd. And just like Abel lived rightly and his own brother killed him for it. Jesus came and for 33 years showed us innocent, right, dependent relationship on the Father, and his own in anger and jealousy murdered him for it. But we know the good news that just like God showed his grace with Cain and through the story of Abel's death, that the death of this innocent one was according to God's will, and that Jesus' life became an acceptable sacrifice, that just like with Abel's offering, God looked to with regard. Because Abel was not just the shepherd, or Jesus was not just the good shepherd, he was also that lamb that innocently died on the altar for our sin. You know, it's interesting, Abel never says a word. Did you notice that in Genesis 4? Abel never actually says a word. But what it does say, God says, your brother, Abel's blood, what? Cries out from the ground. And the author of Hebrews, centuries, millennia later, he makes this connection that the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because Abel's blood was calling out for vengeance. Jesus' blood substitute, and Christ was substituted for us. And as Galatians 2 says, I no longer live. My old sinful nature, the tiger, has been crucified to the cross. But now it's Christ who lives in and through me, enabling me to be a pleasing sacrifice to God. So three invitations, and then we'll be done. The first invitation is to come to God with a right heart of worship. Come to God with a right heart of worship. And now, because we come in the name of Christ, in this power of the Spirit, we can. We can have right hearts. Do you come to God with an owner's mentality like Cain did? He said, these are my vegetables. I'll give you a few moldy carrots. Right? I'm reading into the text a little bit. But that's his heart. Abel came with a steward mentality. He said, I know, just like my name, I am but a vapor. And God, all of me is yours. You created me. You gave me my breath. All of these sheep, these are all yours in the first place. I'm just giving them back to you in worship, and they're better in the hands of your will anyway. Romans 12, Paul invites us. Our true worship is to offer our own lives to God. He said, that's your acceptable worship. And why is it acceptable? Why is my life now looked at with regard in my Father's sight? Not because of how awesome I am, but because of what Christ accomplished for me. Let me ask you this morning, are your outward actions aligned with right inward motives? It is amazing what we can do outwardly, and even other people think we're wonderful, but inside, only us and our God know our heart's motives behind what we're doing, and it's amazing the good things that we can do with a hard heart, and those are not pleasing to God. They're filthy rags. Now, the call isn't to stop doing the outward, right? Well, then I'll just stop going to church. I'll stop helping people. I'll stop reading my Bible until my heart lines up. Well, that's not the call. By faith, we continue to do those things, trusting God to align our hearts with our actions. And how do we do that? Well, that's the next invitation. Come to your sins with the cross. Come to your sins with the cross of Christ. Let me ask you this morning, what baby sin tiger have you been feeding? It is much easier to deal with a kitty cat than a full-grown Bengal. Because listen, your sin will kill you. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that you can manage it, that you can control it, that it's not that bad, but somebody else is worse. Like, it will destroy you. It will destroy others. And unchecked, every sin will lead to death. And unrepented of will lead to hell. Matthew 5, Jesus teaches that the baby tiger of bitter anger is easier to deal with than the aftermath of a murder. And so, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the crouching tiger in our hearts? It's only by the power of that roaring lion. It's only because Jesus, the innocent one, was substituted on our behalf as the sacrificial lamb that I can now be given a new heart that is free from sin and can start to, by faith, by the power of the Spirit, walk in newness of life, that we can confess our sin, that we can change course. The Spirit will enable us to repent and turn to a new way of living. And the last thing I'd want to call us to here in this section is, you know, the sins of Cain were passed on to Lamech and they grew. And maybe you see some generational sins in your family in particular. Things that for several generations have your family has been involved with, has walked in, and maybe it's just gotten worse and worse. And the good news here, church, is that by God's grace, we can break that cycle. What family sin do you need to break the cycle of? The good news is your parents' sins don't have to be your sins. Your sins don't have to be your children's sins. Because Jesus is alive, and by the grace of our God alone, those sins, yes, they will be tendencies. Every family is going to have some different tendencies. But in the name of Jesus, those tendencies do not have to be inevitabilities. Those tendencies do not have to be inevitabilities. The final invitation is to come to your brother or your sister with a faithful heart of forgiveness. When Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? For him, it was rhetorical and it meant no. How would God have actually answered that question, though? Yes. Yes, you actually are. Jesus does not call us to follow him in a vacuum. We have been placed into a new family. And just like you can't be a sibling, by definition, without a brother or sister, followers of Jesus are members of his body, siblings of a family with the same father. And so we do owe our brothers and sisters and the world around us with a debt of love. We're called to love them. Matthew 5, Jesus teaches, if you're at the altar worshiping God, stop. If you recognize that you've got to make a horizontal relationship right, do that before you finish the worship of God. Because you cannot love God and worship him in a pleasing right way if you're still harboring bitterness or unforgiveness against another. And when we've been wronged, and some of us in this room have been wronged deeply, we are not called to sing the song of Lamech's revenge. We're called to sing the song of Christ's cross. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter said, how many times do I need to forgive? Seven times? Jesus reaches back, hyperlinking to Genesis 4, and he says, no, not seven times, 77 times. And just like Lamech said, I'm going to show an avalanche of vengeance, Jesus says we are called to show an avalanche of forgiveness. So let me ask you the hard question, what relationship in your life this week needs an avalanche of forgiveness, exponential grace? And the only reason we can show that, church, is because we've first received it in Jesus. That's the only motivation that's going to get us there. We are called, said at this time that people started to call the name of the Lord. And church, this is our job. As we leave here this afternoon, we go out on mission. And we're called to call others in our world, to call on the name of the Lord. And everyone who rightly proclaims Jesus is Lord, Savior, and King and cries out to him for rescue will be saved. So let's go out into this angry, murderous world and see people not as enemies, not see them as potential siblings in Christ, that they too would call out to the one whose blood speaks a better word. Father God, we thank you that we now again in Christ can offer our lives to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Thank you for the good shepherd who laid down his own life as our sacrificial lamb, and that now his blood speaks the better word, that we are forgiven and we are reconciled in your presence, and that we don't have to hide in our sin anymore, and that we can know freedom from the old tiger that crouched in our hearts. I pray for siblings in this room today that they would learn the walk of freedom from the old tigress way and walk in the newness of life in Christ. And if there's somebody in this room today that's never made that decision, that today would be that day. We thank you for our true and better Abel, and it's in his blood and it's in his name that all God's people said. We're going to take